Cody, come on up. Cody's going to read the scripture this morning.
Luke 11, verses 27 through 28 say, "As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed.' But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'"
Go ahead and light the candle, Cody. He's going to light our fourth Advent candle. And we're going to save the big one for Christmas Eve. Today's message is titled True Blessedness. And the key word is blessed. And when we have a key word, that means if you're a younger person and you keep track of how many times that word is said, you get a prize. You get a prize. And so you can keep track of the word bless, blessed, blessing, or blessedness. Either way, it counts. So if you're 11 years old or younger than 12, and you come to me with a list of how many times that word was used during the sermon, you get a prize. And the prize is a chocolate Easter bunny. I have more than one. I've got three of them. No, there's a reason. There's a method to my madness. I mean, because really you shouldn't give away chocolate Easter bunnies at Christmas, right? Unless you're crazy, or unless you're trying to make a point, because there's more to the story. There's more to the Christmas story than the birth of Jesus. There's his whole life. His whole life, from the time he was a baby till he grew up. And it was perfect. He never sinned. And then, of course, he went to the cross, where all our sins were nailed. Right? He paid for our sins at the cross. And he died. And then he rose again, the resurrection. So the resurrection bunnies represent something. Christians believe that death is not the final word. Ultimately, everyone that belongs to Jesus will one day break the shackles of death and live again in glory. So, more to the story than just the birth of Jesus, that hence the resurrection bunnies. The word bless means to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy, right? Being happy is what leads people to live the way they do. We go on vacations to be happy. We get married to someone that we like because they make us happy. We work so we can make money to buy the things that make us happy. The pursuit of happiness is written into the Declaration of Independence. So in the USA, we are free to have what makes us happy and to seek out what makes us happy. Yet, there is scarcely anything the world is more deceived about than this topic alone. Think back to our study in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. What does man gain by all his toils under the sun? All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. It's all meaningless. Hardly anything in the world is the world more deceived about than happiness. As the world searches for happiness, it's never satisfied. Ecclesiastes is a brilliant depiction of the meaninglessness of life without God. Everything is empty. Nothing matters. There is no satisfaction to be found. Not unlike the Jews that we read about in Scripture, thought themselves to be more blessed than everyone else because of they were children of Abraham, having the law of Moses. They placed their happiness in external circumstances. But they were deceived. The Messiah, Jesus, did come from the line of David. But they were so deceived and so blind to the truth that they couldn't see the source of all happiness was in the baby in the manger. True blessedness. The only way to be reconciled to God. So in chapter 11 here, we read of a woman that sees Jesus and hears Jesus. But all she can think of is external circumstances. You know, who your family is, who your parents are, where you're from, what you have, what you've done, who your children are, what they have done. All external circumstances. She cries out, "Your mother must be very blessed. Your mother must be very blessed." And it's true. She was blessed, according to Scripture. Mary was a blessed woman. The angel Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." The Lord's with you. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." It was a wonderful privilege for Mary to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. Think about this. The one time in human history, the one time in human history, God would come into the world in the form of a human, live amongst His people as Emmanuel, God with us, and He was born of a woman. Mary was incredibly privileged to be the mother of Jesus. She was blessed to the point that she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So on the one hand, the woman is absolutely right that Jesus' mother was blessed. And what Jesus tells the woman in Luke chapter 11 is that even though you weren't visited by the angel, even though you weren't my mother, you could be more blessed than Mary. Because even though Mary was extraordinarily blessed in a way that no other woman has and no other woman will, she still had a problem. Mary had a problem. Here's the problem that she had. The biblical canon nowhere teaches that Mary was sinless. She was not immaculately conceived. Like us, she was brought forth in iniquity. Unless God did something to remove her sin, His wrath would have remained upon her like any other fallen human. The greatest blessing Mary received was that her child saved her from her damning sins so that He could bring her to God. Any blessing short of this ends in death. Any blessing short of that ends in her death. So Jesus' response to the woman in the crowd is this: hearing and keeping the word causes a person to become blessed in a much greater degree than Mary did. It's a different level of blessing. It's a completely different category of blessing. Earthly family is a wonderful thing. Having family is a blessing. It's a blessing from God to have family. But it's not the highest thing. It's not the greatest thing. It's not the ultimate thing. In fact, when Jesus was told in Matthew 12 that his siblings and his mother were outside waiting for him, they wanted to speak with him, instantly here's what he says: "Who's my mother and who's my brothers? Who are they?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here's my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus calls for a new spiritual family in relationship to Him and His Father, united in obedience to the Father's will. The new spiritual family hears and obeys. Greek lesson for today. The Greek word for to hear is akouo. And the Greek word for to obey is hupakouo. Akouo and hupakoue. The prefix hupa is where we get our English prefix hyper. It means hyper. So this to obey is a hyper-hearing. It's a hearing that ends up going further than just hearing. It's a hyper-hearing. In Luke 11, Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." This is important, and this is what I want to talk about. I have two points today. Keeping the word of God and hearing the word of God. I've got 9 slides, but 2 points. We're going to start off with hearing the word and then keeping the word. So, slide number 1, internal versus external hearing. Internal versus external hearing. External hearing is this. It's incapable of interpreting the reality of God's truth because it can only understand the language of the unregenerate human heart. So God's word becomes a foreign language to this type of hearer. Spiritual reality is lost on this type of hearer because it doesn't go in. It doesn't go in. The woman that Jesus has been speaking to here in Luke 11 has been hearing externally. She hasn't heard with an understanding of her spiritual need or the blessing that Jesus brings. She has a problem. Jesus has a fix. So she's focused on the blessing Mary received. His mother received a blessing. She's focused on that and not seeing her personal need to be made right with God. Jesus responds with a correction of her evaluation of blessedness. Blessed rather are those that hear and keep the word of God. And there's internal hearing. Internal hearing. It goes into the person and changes them from the inside out. Internal hearing is a spiritual hearing. It's heard by those with spiritual ears. So the word of God's not a foreign language to them. Not a foreign language. They're receptive to it because of a foreign righteousness. There's a foreign righteousness that they have, and that's righteousness of Jesus. Internal hearing can only be heard by those who have come to distrust in their own heart and are listening for the word of God. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You cannot hear the word of God internally if you're trusting in your own heart rather than trusting in God. Looking to self for truth is the wrong place. If you're looking inward to yourself for what's right and what's true, you'll be deceived. You're looking the wrong place. It's like looking for auto parts at the grocery store. Right? You walk up to the checker and say, "I've got a 93 Honda Civic and I need an alternator." They're going to be like, "What? You're at the wrong store. You're looking in the wrong place." The essence of sin is to make self the ultimate authority and reference point in life. The essence of sin is to make self the ultimate authority and reference point in life. The essence of truth is to make God the ultimate authority in life. So this internal hyper-hearing is a response to believing that God is truth, that His ways are just. We see internal versus external in the parables. For instance, Matthew 13, verses 10 through 11, the disciples came to Him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered them, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." In Matthew 13:13, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." God sovereignly uses the parables to either harden a person's heart so that he or she will be unable to respond, or to elicit a positive response by coming and asking, "What did you mean?" Asking for an explanation and accepting the message. We are born again through the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22-23 says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So the seed of God's Word has to go in, and that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we tell others about Christ. It's got to get in. And we don't know who the elect are. That's why we preach to everyone. Even if they sound unresponsive. Like Allison said this morning. Seems unresponsive. I don't know if this is doing any good. But we don't know. We don't know who the elect are. So we tell everybody about Christ. It's a living seed. It's alive. It's alive. It's not dead. If you take a rock and you go plant it in the ground, it's not going to grow. Right? A piece of glass, a piece of plastic, that's not alive, but God's Word is alive. And when it goes in, it begins to grow. It begins to grow. And when it does, it's a new beginning. It's a new birth. It's a new creation where we become receptive with inward hearing. Internal hearing and understanding. See, something happens when we're born again. The understanding of the mind is elevated with internally hearing the Word of God. It's an understanding of truth. Knowing it's undeniable and absolute truth. John 6, 66-69. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Understanding of truth. Understanding of hope. Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Steve Lennon talked about this a few weeks ago. This hope is an understanding it's going to happen. It's a reality now. Our hope's not in ourselves. Instead, we wait for God to complete that righteousness in us. It's an understanding of joy. Of joy. We heard Mike this morning. Joy. There's a reality of understanding I have joy. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There's a realization, understanding that everything that I ever had before didn't make me happy, like Jesus makes me happy. He is the treasure. Christ is the treasure. I'll sell everything so that I can have Him. It's an understanding of peace. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let peace rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts. Understand, you have peace with God because of Jesus. Let it rule in your hearts. It's an understanding of love. Colossians 3:14. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know what binds all of my understanding together? Love does. Love does. The internal testimony of the Word of God in my heart tells me that love is the perfect bonding agent. Because love's kind. Love doesn't envy. Love isn't rude. Love doesn't insist on its own way. And it rejoices in the truth. Where we started, in the truth. In the truth. Now what is meant by keeping the Word of God? Jesus says rather those that hear and keep the Word of God. Keeping is the hyper-hearing. It's the obedience of the Christian life. I want to refer mostly to John chapter 14 when we talk about keeping, because there's a very good description here in John 14. John 14, verses 15 through 17, read this way. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Who's this for, this promise that Jesus tells us? Who's it for? It's for the people that know God. They've heard his word, and the Holy Spirit dwells in them. It's not for the world. It's not for the world. Verse 17 says, whom the world cannot receive. The people of the world are loved differently than the people of God are. The love that he promises us here is not a love that he has for the world. He doesn't love everyone the same. There is a love that he has for the world. There is a love, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There is a love for the world, but there's so much more. There's so much more that he has for his people. Here there are gifts. There are gifts and there's love for his people. Here there is adoption. John 14:18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Here they're seeing Jesus. Well, the world doesn't. Now, Steve Rouse is going to talk more about adoption and being sons of God on Christmas Eve. So I'll leave that to him. But there's so much more here for his people. There's adoption. John 14:19. Yet a little while, and the world will not see me. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. This is not for the world. It's an exclusive promise. It's very exclusive. It's for a certain people, for his people. The gifts Jesus is promising here is not for the world. Keeping the Word of God, keeping the Word of God comes from loving Jesus. Comes from loving Jesus. Jesus tells us over and over that keeping is a result of love. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14:23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 14:24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. John 14:25, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You get the idea that keeping his word has everything to do with loving Jesus? Notice, loving Jesus and keeping his word is not the same thing. There is an if there. If you love me. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. These words are not interchangeable. You can't say love is the result of keeping his word. Because now love comes from the doing. That's backwards. Keeping comes from loving Jesus. What is meant to keep his word is to love him because the keeping is an outflow of the love. Keeping is an outflow of the love. The reason we love Jesus is because of the hearing of him. We heard of him. The message of the gospel was heard. It went into our hearts. We who heard of him were affected in a way that made us love him because of who he is. He's deserving of our love. Now think about this for a second. Because of who he is. We love him because of who he is. It's not the same kind of love that God had for us. Because God had to overlook our sins, our stains. He had to overlook our rebellion to love us. God's love for us is gracious. It's undeserved and it's free. But Jesus is completely deserving of our love. It's a different love. He's deserving of our adoration. He's deserving of our praise, our worship, and our love. Simply because of who He is. 2 Corinthians 4:6 reads this way, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What do we see in the face of Jesus? The glory of God. Why? Because God shone His light in our hearts. He revealed Himself to us so we could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We see the glory of God in Jesus. Our love for Him is not a kind of love that has to overcome some kind of fault because He has no faults. We ought to be satisfied with all that He is. The entire world ought to be enamored with all that He is because He's infinitely satisfying. But the world doesn't see. And they can't see. And they don't treasure Him because they haven't really heard. They haven't tasted that He's good. And they don't love Him. But the truly blessed are those who have eyes to see the beauty that is in Christ and have laid hold of the treasure that is in Jesus. Nothing can compare. Our desires change. Our hearts have gravitated toward what is most beautiful. Namely, the precious Son of God. And we love. We simply love. It's a spontaneous reaction to love the One who completely deserves our love. So a Christian is someone who loves Jesus because of who He is. To summarize all of that, loving Jesus is not a matter of doing excellent things. It's a matter of delighting in an excellent Savior. Let me say it again. Loving Jesus, not a matter of doing excellent things, I mean good things, righteous things, obedience, following, good things. Loving Jesus is not a matter of doing good things. It's a matter of delighting in an excellent Savior. Jesus says, doing excellent things, keeping my word. Jesus says, keeping my word is the result of delighting in an excellent Savior. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. These are the truly blessed. As we come to the Lord's table, we come as those who are truly blessed. It's for the blessed. It's for believers. It's for those who see Him as the glory of God. When we take communion, we are keeping His word. And communion is for those who love Jesus. The bread and the cup symbolize the body and the blood of Christ. In other words, the elements of the bread and wine represent Jesus' actual body and blood that was broken and poured out for us. We are to eat the bread because He is the bread of life that satisfies our soul. And we are to drink the cup knowing that He'll satisfy our thirst for eternity. So along with the symbolic presence of Christ, which is the elements, the bread and the juice, He's also there with us in a genuine spiritual presence. Because where two or three are gathered in His name, He is there. He's there. So how much more will He be with us at the Lord's table? So as we transition to communion, know that this is more than family time. Go to Him. Be with Him at communion. Enjoy Him. And be blessed by Him. Because He is there with us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for showing us Your glory, Your beauty, Your excellence. Lord Jesus, thank You for showing Yourself to us as the treasure that satisfies our souls, that quenches our thirst for all eternity. Thank You for pouring Your love out upon us. Thank You, Lord, for dealing with our transgressions and our sins that separate us from You and for bringing us close through the blood of Jesus. Father, would You bless this time as we come to the table? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.